take our Bibles in over there to Psalm 82. Let me preface, this is not in my introduction, but this sermon was, at least God put it on my heart probably 2 months ago as I was reading through the Psalms. So it really has nothing to do with our present political climate, though the application will be seen as we go through here. So God judges the judges here in Psalm 82. I'm sure we've all heard of situations where we heard a decision by a judge and we didn't agree with it, but we understood it. We say, okay, well, yeah, that I understand the evidence there, and you know, we never hear all the evidence that they do, but we say, okay, that seems logical, that seems just, that seems fair, and so we say, okay, yeah, I don't necessarily agree, but I see how it was done according to the law. And then there are other times that decisions are made, and we say, well, that seems a little illogical. It doesn't seem just. And of course, again, we don't know all the evidence that the people in the court had heard. But what's even more frustrating is if it involves yourself or someone you care for, you love. I still remember being at a hearing for someone who was accused of child abuse, and what had happened was the child, at the moment when this person was supposed to have abused the child had a seizure. And so it looked as if he had just beat the kid, and brought all this seizure, and it wasn't have anything to do with that in the medical records. But I remember standing in the courtroom and because there was never a number of cases, and so as the judge said something, there was this, you could tell the people go, oh. And it was like, I could just tell everyone was, and so I just stood up, and this was after there was a break, and I just said, I just want everybody to know here, and there's probably about 40 people. I said that the baby had a seizure at the time the father was involved in this, and it wasn't his discipline upon the child, it was a medical issue. And I heard this other side, oh. And so anyway, there are times where we don't understand what's going on, and especially when you're involved, you're there. I mean, you were there, you heard the evidence, and then it's even worse. And boy, I don't understand, why did they decide this way? And so we've all been there, but that frustration is not limited to a court of law. There are decisions that are made at work, and decisions that are made at school or an educational facility. There's decisions that are made in a neighborhood or maybe on a team or something like that. And probably the worst case scenario, there's decisions that are made in the court of public opinion on social media. And so we understand why. What's going on here? And so we're troubled about injustice, and we ought to be. Injustice is something that goes contrary to, I think, the makeup of not only God, but the makeup of those who are made in the image of God. Whatever our standards may be, very diverse, and yet the injustice, we say, okay, injustice is wrong. And so what I want to look at here this morning, it's very interesting here in Psalm 82, the Lord does deal with that issue. You may recall, we looked at a couple weeks ago, and don't turn here, but Deuteronomy chapter 25, when God appointed judges for Israel, he said this very clearly. He said, I want you to justify the righteous, and I want you to condemn the wicked. I want you to make decisions that are righteous and fair based on what I tell you is right and wrong. And that's really a key, what God tells us is right and what is wrong. On the other side, God knew that wouldn't always happen. And so in Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked, so that's the opposite. Okay, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, instead of justifying the just and condemning the wicked, he does the opposite. Even they both are an abomination to the Lord. God says it doesn't please me. In fact, it just makes me sick on when that kind of stuff is done. And I think that's true in Israel. That was true elsewhere. That's true in Solomon's day. That's true in our day. It was true with government positions, but also those who are involved in social media. When there's an unjust judgment, we are frustrated and think God says, hey, that's disgusting and disgraceful in my eyes. So an unjust judge does not serve the society in which they live, nor do they honor God, which has set them in that position. And so Psalm 82, like I said, speaks of that unjust judge. And the focus here, I believe, is on an official government position, whether in a state or in a city or nationally. I think that's the focus, but I think it goes far beyond that to anybody in a position of influence that makes decisions about other people. Okay, and when I say other people, I mean makes decisions that would affect their life in some way, shape, or form, whether they are appointed by that government or self-appointed, the people that roam the internet, though that would be a little bit different. So I want to look at two facts this morning about God dealing with injustice in the earth. And as a sub-thought on that is why you need to keep doing right, and number two, of why you can trust God always. Okay, so those will be the two points here this morning. Number one, and I think I got the outline up here. God calls all judges to account. Psalm 82, at least the first seven verses, seem to have a courtroom scene. And so there's a courtroom there, I think it's picturesque of this. That God says, you know what, I see, and it's in the present tense in the sense of I see everything that's going on and every decision that's ever made in any court of law, anywhere in the world that has ever been done. It says, I always see that, and I'm holding every judge accountable for every decision they make. But stop a moment. You know, how many? I'm not a law clerk and been to a few things with courts, but there are literally thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of courtroom sessions every day around the world. Literally. God says, I'm keeping an eye on that. And so notice what is said. And so number one here, the session that's being called forth in an earthly court is said there's a schedule they have, and there's usually those that are involved, they know a little bit of the purpose, the crime that's been done or the crime that's been accused of, and what the evidence, you know, at least basic that's there, some of the, you know, it's getting to a jury, and then we got a little more. But that's what verse one is about. It sort of explains that. So the first thing, the judge has entered in verse number one. It says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judges among the gods, and we'll explain those terms. But the word standeth, it's not so much, in the word, the Hebrew word can mean, you know, stand erect on your feet. But it also has the aspect that we often think, you know, someone's standing for this idea or standing against this, or they're standing in a certain position. And I think that's the concept here, that God is not necessarily in an erect position per se, but that he's come to take his position as the judge of all the earth. In other words, the topic here is not him being the Lamb of God. It's not him being the God of all comfort. It's not him being, you know, whatever, some other aspect of his deity or of who he is. This is saying, okay, the judge now is coming in to look at the judges. And so God has taken his place. He's entered into this session. And the second thing, the defenders are present. They're defendants, not defenders. As you'll notice, those who God is speaking here, it says, he standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judgeth among the gods. So it seems as though here are some names that elevate men, but from the rest of the context, we see that they are human judges. So you ask the question, which, you know, I asked, but you probably asked too, is why these names? Well, let's look at them, because they do seem to be above mere men. The word mighty there is often used for God himself. In fact, if you go back to Psalm 83, it says, keep not thou silent, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. That second word, God, there is that same word that's translated here, the mighty. And so, as I said, 87% of the time it's used in the Old Testament, it's used for God himself, okay? Not human beings, but God himself, okay? And it, this has the idea of powerful or strong, whether personally or positionally, and so that's what it's saying. And the second words there, as you come down that word at the end of verse 1, he judgeth among the gods. And just for the sake of illustration, that word's used over 2,600 times in the Old Testament. 90% of the time, it's translated God and points to the God of heaven and earth, okay? So it's the same word that's used, back up in verse, the first word of the verse, where it says, God standeth, and the word gods is the end. Now you say, why? How come it's singular, God, and then at the end it's gods? Well, the Hebrew word is Elohim, and im at the end of a word is a plural in the Hebrew. And so if it's pointing to singular, as if the God Almighty, it's used plural in a sense of this. It would have a sense of majesty or might. Okay, and so that's why it's translated, that's why the word is most often speaks of God himself. But sometimes it's used for idols, and that's where it's used in the plural, Elohim, and it's not speaking of God Almighty, but idols, and it's obvious from the context. And here, I believe it speaks of human beings. In fact, the same word is used down in verse 6, where he said, I have said, you're gods. And the whole psalm, as I said, it's not talking about some superhuman comic book character. It's talking about judges who are dealing with people. And in that, it's interesting, over in, just to verify this, Jesus in John 10 quotes verse 6, where it says, he said, ye are gods. And then Jesus comments in John 10 in the next verse, in verse 35, and he says, ye said that unto whom the word of God came. And what that speaks of, he says, these are just human beings, and Jesus was saying he was God's son, and they were all upset about it. And he said, how can you say that? Because God says, you know, ye are gods unto whom the word of God came. And that's, so it's speaking of people whom God spoke to, whom God gave his word to. And so that's why we know what this is talking about. It's talking about people whom God has put in that position. So why does he call them gods? And I hope you get, if you miss everything else, I hope you get a little more out of it than this, but judging humanity is the rightful, and I would say the only one who has the right to judge humanity is God. He is the guardian of all justice. That's why it says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, he's the God of judge of all the earth. So as the guardian of justice, he has a watchful eye and an open ear to whenever someone is sitting in his position. And he sets that in, you know, he's done that. He has created government for part of that reason. But whenever anybody sits in those positions, it's almost like they're stepping into his shoes. So he's watching. What are you going to decide? How are you going to judge these people? Because that is my rightful position. I have given it to humanity, but I expect you to do it the way I would do it. And so God says, hey, I'm keeping an eye on all of that. And I think the focus, again, is official capacity, but the principle, I think, is a lot wider. I mean, God's looking at every decision people make about people that affect those people's lives. You'd say, well, and this has nothing to do with godliness, but I think, you know, God's looking. Let's say a gang member, the head of that gang, if he makes a decision about a member of that gang, that decision, God says, hey, that's, you're still judging someone. When maybe a teacher makes a decision about a student, or maybe a principal, maybe that would be the one who's more in judgment, or someone who's in some kind of authority in the criminal law and makes decisions, or a company owner about his employees. I don't think that's the focus here. But God says, you know, I expect justice to be done. I expect the righteous to be recognized as righteous, and I expect the evil to be recognized as evil. And that's really the concept that we need to understand that God is saying here. And I will hold them accountable before me. Because you're standing in my place, and I expect you to choose what's right and what's wrong based on what I say is right and wrong. And so that's where this idea of the term God or the mighty comes from, because they're stepping into God's shoes. Remember in John 19, where Jesus was standing before Pilate, and there was accusations being made, and Jesus said nothing, and Pilate says, are you gonna answer nothing? And Jesus' response, eventually, he said this to Pilate, because he wouldn't answer Pilate. And he says, well, don't you know I have the right to condemn you and I have the right to release you? Don't you know that? And Jesus said this. He said, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Pilate was not a godly man. Pilate was not a Jew. Pilate was a wicked Gentile appointed by Rome. And Jesus said to him, you know what? God has given you that position. And you're deciding really about me with the authority God has placed upon you. And I think that's how we need to understand this. When King Jehoshaphat, he had a time where God sent a revival in his day, Old Testament king. And during that revival, there was a lot of reforms that he implemented as the people changed their ways. And one of the things he did, he appointed judges in every city. And it says this in 2 Chronicles 19, when King Jehoshaphat, he said to the judges, because he said, like he said, he appointed them in every city. He said, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. He said, God has placed you in these positions, and so you need to understand, as in that position, you're judging as if God was judging, and you're judging for him in relationship to the people. So Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1, he's telling us there that as the guardian of all justice, he's there to examine every courtroom because they are standing in his shoes. And so he's going to hold them accountable for that. He says the righteous justice against evil needs to be done. The innocent need to be acquitted. And so that was God. So that's the session as it begins there. And then as we come to the second thought there, the accusations start rolling in here in verse number 2. He in the form of a question, the Lord gives it. He says, how long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? How long will you do this? And so he makes two problems that he mentions here that are in the form of a question. Number one, they have been unrighteous. How long will you judge unjustly or unrighteously? You're not following the standards that the righteous judge, the ultimate judge, has set. And those who break the law, you're not holding them accountable. And those that are righteous or innocent, you are not releasing them. You're not setting them free. You're dealing with them. So he said, you've been unrighteous. And then also they have been partial. I don't know if, yeah, I guess I put that up there. And then they have been partial. It says, how long will ye accept the persons of the wicked? See, what he's saying, he says, you're making decisions based on what the person you see instead of the actions they've done. Because judgment is, you know, there's their motivation, there is aspects that you look at it if it's revealed. But he's saying, you know what, you're looking at the persons instead of what they're done, and you need to judge them based on what they've done. And so God talked about that back in Leviticus. It says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. This is interesting. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So it's just an interesting thing, especially in light of our present philosophy out in our world. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. He said, just because they're poor and needy, don't forget their wicked acts. And he said, just because they're mighty, he said, you don't expect their person of the mighty. In other words, because they're rich and famous, all of a sudden you overlook the evil things they've done. So God says, hey, righteous judgment is not looking at the person and saying, oh, I got to have this overt compassion because they are poor and needy. Or I've got to have this overt fear because they're powerful and honorable. He said, no, what's right and what's wrong? That's the issue when it comes to judging them. So that's what God's trying to come across there. He said, I want you to look at the situation and take that situation and look at the Word of God. And he said, I want you to know what's right and wrong based on what I say, and then make a decision about that situation. And I think that's so important for us to understand. So God says, I don't want you to have respect of persons. I think I didn't write this. Proverbs 25:23 says this, it is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. It's interesting, during Jesus' earthly ministry, that his enemies came to him and said, we can tell that you have no respect of persons. They phrase it a little differently, but that's the concept. Jesus dealt with people based on what they were and what they did. And so that's what we need. And so God says at the end of verse number 2, Selah, think about it, okay? Think about this, especially speaking to the judges directly there. And then he continues on in the next portion here, not only the accusation, but the evidence. So now he brings out the evidence before them and some of the things they have done. And so there are three thoughts under this in verses 3 and 4. Their failure to assist the vulnerable. And so verse number 3. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. And so six things there, they're doubled over on a couple of those. But there, he says, there's got to be some kind of order and some kind of rule of law. And one of the things a judge is to do is to protect the vulnerable. The rich and powerful can protect themselves many times. But the vulnerable do not have that. And so he says, you know what, judges, you are to notice these things. And that's not contradicting what he said back there in Leviticus, where he said, don't respect the person of the poor. What he's saying, he says, when it comes to right and wrong, it's not rich or poor. It's right or wrong. But he said, at the same time, you need to understand there are people in society that are more vulnerable than others. So you need to take care of them when they're taken advantage of. And so I'm just going to run down those words there. The poor, it means material poverty. The fatherless doesn't necessarily mean they didn't have a mother or didn't have a father. They didn't have a father, but they may have had a mother. But in that day, there wasn't the kind of, welfare concept. Now, they did have aspects of welfare, but the people still had to work for it. And so they were more vulnerable. A woman was focused on her family and not on the workforce. And so there was a whole different perspective. But so the fatherless was someone who was very vulnerable, taken advantage of. The afflicted, that would be humbled by circumstances, not necessarily I'll just put it that way, humbled by circumstances. The first in verse 3, when it talks about the needy there, that can be someone who's lacking basics, even the basics of food. And then the second, verse 4, it uses the word needy again. It's a different term, and that has the aspect of focusing on the fact that someone's got to assist them. It could be the same aspect of needing, but it's focused on the assistance that they need and not just on the problem they have. Now, he says, okay, judges, here's what I want you to do. And he's got four commands here, really, for the judges and what they've not done. Okay, so I say a failure to assist the poor. So notice those. He says, defend in verse 3. He said, do justice. Verse 4, he says, deliver. And then the last one there, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. And so defend them. Help them. Make decisions that are vindicate their innocence. And that's really a key, their innocence. Okay, deliver them. Give them some kind of safety and security. And last of all, and I think this was the key, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. It's interesting here how God phrases it, and in his wisdom, the Holy Spirit had it written a certain way. It doesn't say rid them out of the hand of the rich. It doesn't say rid them out of the hand of the wealthy. Because that's not the key issue. Remember back in the what we said earlier, don't have respect to the poor or the wealth or the rich or the powerful. He said, let righteous reign. Do right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. So he says here, there's sometimes, and we know this, that sometimes the poor deal harshly with the poor. And he said, you know what? When there's a situation like that, don't ignore it. Don't as a judge say, oh, well, that's just the poor people dealing with the poor people. No, he says, get involved. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. When there's wicked things done, then as Proverbs 31:9 says, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. He says, help them out, because they are taken advantage of. And we know that this is probably primarily done by the rich and powerful. But he says, hey, don't ignore that. Again, this is not talking about charity. It's talking about justice. We should all have charity for the poor. Jesus talked about that. He said, the poor will always be with you. But there's a matter of fairness in helping the most vulnerable. And so he says, make sure you're being honest and just, and even compassionate. So number one, their failure to assist the vulnerable. Number two, their failure in personal wisdom. I don't know how else to say it, but you come down to verse number 5, the first part of it. It says there, they know not. Okay, so I'm going to put they're ignorant. Failure in their personal wisdom. So they know not, so they put their ignorant. Neither will they understand, and so I put their undiscerning. That the word understand is being able to decide between two things. And they walk on in darkness, and I just put their clueless. The idea they're wandering about. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what's happening. They don't know who they're leading. They don't know how they're being an influence. They're in the dark. And I would say the ignorant part, when they know not, I don't think they understand they're being held accountable by God. They're undiscerning. They have no spiritual insight, really. I'm painting a picture here that this is not just unsaved people. There are unsaved people who have some insight. There are unsaved people who can be discerning. When you've sat before and people have come to your court over and over and you've been there for, umpteen years, they have some insight into people that are deceptive. And so this is not coloring everybody who's without Christ that way. But God is saying, you know what, here is a characteristic. And what's interesting is how do they get to, and that would be a horrible way if you were ignorant and undiscerning and just clueless about certain things, you would not be a good judge. You'd have a hard time making good decisions. But I thought about, is God trying to communicate something here of how did they get to that place? And though sin in general would hinder that, there is something very clearly directed, I think, or connected with being a judge that fits here. And I want to show you a verse here. So just I'm doing this for the sake of time, and so we don't have to turn to all these. Deuteronomy 16:19 says, thou shalt not rest, and that's old term means wrestle, not resting in sleep. Okay, it's got the W on it. Like wrestle. I don't want you to twist judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, there's that concept again. Neither take a gift, and the idea of the gift is a bribe. Don't take a bribe. For a bribe, it's okay, the gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. And so I think remember, he's talking about judgment here, so I think a judge would be the concept of the context here. And so he says, hey, be careful. Two things can wrestle judgment. One, thou should not respect persons, which we already talked about. The second one, neither take a gift. Don't take a bribe, because it can cause judgment to be twisted and turned. In fact, then he says, I think the next part is about the bribe. Okay, so if you take a bribe, what can happen? It blinds the eyes of the wise. And that doesn't mean physical blindness, but his insight, his understanding. They know not, neither do they understand. And I think that's what God's trying to get across. They have lost something of their wisdom. Can a wise person become unwise? Well, apparently so, okay? And I think it's speaking of godly wisdom in there, but just practical wisdom. And then it says it perverts, it twists, it turns, it even can mean it turns it upside down. The words of the righteous. So when someone's taking a bribe, they may not even know it, but all of a sudden they're twisting what is right. They lose their ability to know what is right and what is wrong. And I think that's what it's getting across. They no longer are being just and equitable in the sight of God. Now, Psalm 82:5, I think it fits right with that. Again, as we mentioned, they know not, they don't understand, they walk on in darkness. They're blinded. Now, other sins can cause that. But when it comes to bribes that are accepted, judgment goes astray. And I just want to show you a number of verses, and I think I put them in your outline there. But Proverbs 17:23. A wicked man taketh a gift. Here is the concept of the bribe. Out of the bosom. And the concept there is they've got to get real close. Your bosom is just your stomach area. So he says they take a bribe out of their bosom. It's something they're trying to hide. They're trying to keep it secret. So this is a secret bribe. Okay? So he taketh a gift. It pervert, there's our term again. Twist it upside down. The ways of judgment. And so that kind of stuff can just take away and lose the ability to discern what's right and wrong. Next one, Ecclesiastes 7:7. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, crazy, and a gift, here's our concept again, a gift destroyeth the heart. So the bribe can destroy that discernment in the heart. You start looking at things the wrong way. And I think this is a parallelism, and I think the oppression here is not that the poor is oppressed, but the guy who's accepting the gift, he begins to enjoy oppression. He begins to like the authority. He begins to like the fact that he can make decisions about people. And even though he twists the judgment, it's still okay with him. And so the God says, you know what? It makes the wise man mad. It makes the wise man crazy. Okay? It's just so interesting. He loses his wisdom. Another one here, and you'll see a lot of this in the Minor Prophet. This is a Minor Prophet, and a lot of the Minor Prophets. And so this is in a big, longer list of problems the nation was having. He says, "For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins." Okay, these are big sins. They afflict the just. Okay, instead of giving them justice, they're afflicting them. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. So what is right and what is wrong, they lost that. Why? Because probably they're taking a bribe. And so he says, I see the greatness of your sin. I see what you're doing. So this and many other passages that I think this one especially, but often in the Old Testament, the prophets talk about how God is judging in the present, not just the end time scenario. So turning away from God, especially in taking of bribes, can cause a judge to all of a sudden have some sense of ignorance, losing some of his wisdom, losing some of his discernment, being clueless about what's right and what's wrong. And folks, I'm not saying that every judgment done by a judge that doesn't make sense means they're taking a bribe, so please don't misunderstand this. But I think God's telling us here, this sort of explains why two judges, seemingly in maybe in the same area or the same place of authority in the same country under the same laws, seeing the same court case, can have totally different opinions. They can be so diverse. Because one's saying, okay, what's right and what's wrong? And they may not be godly, but at least they have a sense of right and wrong is what God has given, what God says. And then someone else say, well, just forget it, what God says, that doesn't matter. It's whatever they decide down here. And so I think that sometimes can explain some of that for us. See, and the greatest level of discernment and insight comes as one walks with God. And that's why, remember, I mentioned King Jehoshaphat when he... I thought I put this up there, but I guess not. In 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7, he said this. He continued on speaking. Remember, he made the judges there, and he said, I want you to judge righteous judgment. And then he said this. He says, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. And that first part, he says, I want you to fear the Lord. I want you to be conscious of God. I want you to think about the reality that you're standing in God's place. So think about him as you decide about people. And so that's what God wants to do. So come to the third point here. So they failed to assist the vulnerable. They failed in their personal wisdom. And they failed in the positive effect on society. The last statement here is very powerful. He said, all the foundations of the earth are out of course. Here is the effect on unjust judges, whether it's a district or a city or a country. God says the whole thing, the whole foundation of the earth is out of course. Now, he's not saying there's going to be earthquakes. I think that's what it speaks of, but it's an illustration about society. He says, when the innocent are condemned and the righteous are harassed and the poor are trampled on and the wicked are given favor, then chaos comes. Judges are to make righteous decisions. And when they don't, rebellious hearts feel as though, hey, why do I have to listen to authority? Why do I have to follow these ideas or these laws? Why do I have to put myself under this? And I would even say common sense dies, but he's saying, you know what happens? Society becomes a chaos. Because that those who are in power are not making righteous, not saying the wrong needs to be dealt with and the righteous need to be declared innocent, they need not be punished. And when that doesn't happen, pretty soon those under that authority, the whole society comes a chaos. And that's what God's getting across. And I'll be real honest, I personally believe that we see that all over our land to this day. Because those in authority have not been making righteous judgments. And God says it brings chaos to the land. Chaos, I think, twofold. One, it is God's hand of judgment. But part of his hand of judgment, maybe from the other side, he lets society have what it wants. Because they say, we don't want God. So let me have your society. You can have what you want. It's everything without me. And we'll just let it run its course. I'll stop putting my hindrance. And God, that's one of the scariest things about God's judgment. Sometimes he just says, I'm taking my hand off. I'm going to let sin have its course. You don't want to judge righteous judgment, so I'm just going to let it have its course. Let's see what happens. So when we have those in authority who say, I'm not going to judge righteous and wrong, I'm going to respect the persons, and I'm gonna. In fact, that word "person" has the act of the face. I'm gonna look at their face, and I'm not gonna decide whether they're right. I'm gonna decide whether I like them, or whether I like their situation, whether I want to have compassion on them or not, or if they're powerful, I want to bow my knee to them. So, what's a nation to do? I think we need to stop and do what 2 Chronicles said a long time ago. Folks, it starts with us. It starts with God's people. We're called by his name. We need to honor that name. We got to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek his face. And that's a little more intense than just praying. And then turn from our own wicked ways. God said he'll hear us. He'll forgive our sin. And he'll heal our land. I think there's an application there, not just for Israel, but we can see several passages in the scripture where that was applied to Gentile nations. He said, well, we don't even probably have barely 100 here this morning. Can we do anything about it? Well, there are some things there I think it says we can do. And so God says, I want you to do that. So coming back to the outline there, so God calls the judges to account. He brings a session together. He's making the accusations. He's showing the evidence. And then he gives a verdict there in verse number 6 and 7. He said, I have said, and so God here is speaking. He said, you're my representatives. You're God's. And all of you, the children of the Most High, I have put you in an exalted position. You're stepping into my shoes and making decisions about people. Verse 7. But your exalted decision or your exalted position doesn't change what I'm going to do with my decision. But ye shall die like everyone else, like men, and fall like one of the princes. God is no respecter of persons in judgment. Their positions of power and their places of influence mean nothing when they stand before God. God judges righteous judgment. He judges impartially. He will condemn the wicked, and he will... I'll put this, he'll condemn the wicked, whether they're rich or poor, wealthy or famous, infamous or poor. I put it down this way, just to remind us. A thief will be judged as a thief whether he stole $5 or $5 million. I think the judgment will be more severe for those who have stolen more, but the fact is, a thief is a thief. A liar will be judged as a liar whether he told it to a friend or committed perjury to a grand jury. A liar is a liar. Adulterer will be judged for their adultery, whether they slept around with 25 different people or looked with lust on people that were clothed. An adulterer is adultery. Jesus said, you look on a woman to lust after, if you committed adultery with her already in your heart. So remember, the judge of all the earth will always do right, and he'll judge by the perfect standard of what is right and what is wrong. And then we come back to the reality we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Aren't you glad Jesus died for us? Because you and I may not sit in an official capacity as a judge in any courtroom. But we will stand before the ultimate judge to give an account of our lives. And sin will be judged as sin. And all of us will be held accountable for every one of those unless we have turned to Christ as our Savior. I hope you have. I hope you've trusted the one who died for you and rose again, who paid the penalty for every one of your sins. All the crimes that you've committed against God and against His kingdom, which will include all your sins against humanity. God says those are crimes that I'm going to hold you accountable for. And if you have not trusted Christ, but if you have, I hope you have. And the wonderful verse there in Romans, for the wages of our sin is death. Death present, but death eternally. But the gift of God, it's not a bribe. Okay, the gift of God, it's an eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I hope you have that eternal life. Let me end the here from Psalm 82. So God will judge calls all judges to account, but God hears the calls about injustice, and I think that's verse 8. It's a prayer for really an end time scenario in a way. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. And that last phrase there, shall inherit all nations, in Psalm 2 and verse number 8, the Father speaking to the Son as the Messiah says, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. He will one day judge the earth. All of it is His. But there's a thought here that goes with Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. The context of Revelation 6 here is that there are saints in heaven, and they have been martyred during the tribulation, that 7 year of horrible time on earth, and people get saved and then they die for the cause of Christ. And as they're dead and they're in heaven, it says they cried with a loud voice. And so there's an earnestness and an urgency about what they're saying. And they say to Him, how long, O Lord, holy and true? Lord, You are a just judge. Dost Thou not judge and avenge the blood of them that dwell upon the earth? Lord, how long until You're going to bring justice? That's the idea of avenge. How long? Lord, I mean, they've tortured us. They've killed us. Our blood ran in the streets as we tried to serve You and tried to preach Christ. Lord, when are You going to deal with that? Folks, think about this. In a sense, during the tribulation period, who's in charge of the world, in a sense? Who's the one being the biggest influence of that time, especially the second half of those 7.5 years? What do we call them? Him? The Antichrist? Okay? He's the one in charge. He's making decisions. And there have been people throughout the ages since the time of Christ, and you could even go into the Old Testament, of people who have lived for Christ, and those in authority say, we're going to kill them. We're going to take them out. We're going to create hardship and harshness. And God says, you know what, I see every one of those judges. And so they're asking not just for the judges, but that's, you know, if a judge was judging righteous judgment, then the harassment would stop and the death would stop. But they don't decide that. And so the believers are saying, Lord, how long? And God's answer is very interesting because I didn't write it down, but he does not say, I'm going to deal with it now. He more or less says, wait. He said, I'm going to deal with it. I will take care of all injustice, but not right now. But when he does, it'll be the answer of millions of prayers that God's people have prayed over the centuries. Say, God, you're the judge of all the earth. We need you to intervene. That was the prayer the apostles prayed in Acts chapter 4. As they were facing the decisions of those in authority who are saying that you don't deserve a right to proclaim the name of Christ. You don't deserve a right to be free. And God says, I'll take care of it. So that prayer is also something I think that we need to pray right now. When you and I feel a frustration about those who are making decisions, say, God, you're the guardian of all justice. And your reputation is at stake in a sense. Lord, would you please make your judgment known? All who sit in the seat of justice and render judgment, contrary to his standard of right and wrong, will be held accountable in time often, but always in eternity. So I'll close with this. We may not understand and like all the things that are done in that realm, but let's trust God. Just trust him. Look at the apostles, because they faced that very thing when unjust judgments were rendered by the Jews, by the Gentiles, and almost every local authority were making decisions about them. I still think of the apostle Paul, and he says this to some people as he was in Acts 20. He says, everywhere he goes, the Spirit tells him, bonds and afflictions abide you. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I'll do that with joy. And so God has for us some instruction here just to remind us that one day God will judge everything about everyone, including all the judges. So are you ready? I hope you've trusted Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace and the reminder that you have not forsaken this world. And though you let much continue, and Lord, we know from the scripture of why you allow some things to continue. Sometimes it's to correct your people. Lord, sometimes it's to teach us what we need to learn. Sometimes it's to test our faithfulness to you and your will. And Lord, sometimes it's to be patient toward the lost so they can be saved. Lord, we can't always discern every purpose, but Lord, it does give us the ability to trust you when we don't understand. Father, help us to do what's right. Help us if you ever put us in a position. Lord, help us to deal with others in a righteous manner. Lord, be compassionate, and yet most of all, be faithful to you in what you'd have us to do.